Hey guys, I wanted to make a video on a couple things that I've been studying, and I wanted to, just in case anybody's looking, wants to look over some of this information. We're going to look in the Bible. We're going to start here in Galatians 4:4, and I made some notes within the verse. I used the My Sword app, and we're just going to read some scripture and kind of as we can. I like how God, he will paint a picture, and he'll give us what I call, or what many call, the weight of biblical evidence. He'll paint the picture for us and show us that way. If we come to something that we don't understand, or something that may look like it's a certain way, all we have to do is line it up, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and we'll see, the evidence of what things point to. So let's start out. It says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And it was to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Okay, so this happened. The Father and the Son, the Father came up with this plan, and it was to buy us back out of sin, because we're under the law, because we have all broken the law, we have all sinned. And we must all be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God. So as we look at these things, there's an adoption that has to take place. We are adopted into the family of God. So we're going to look at this. And this is so much of this I have been confused and deceived from all the churches that have taught me, and different pastors, and many different things. But the moment I quit church, and the Holy Ghost has been working with me, taking me through the scriptures and through the Bible, and teaching me these things, and it's absolutely incredible. The disciples went through this. Paul went through this, where the Holy Ghost would teach them doctrine out of the scriptures. And we'll look at that. You can go to 1 Corinthians 2:13 and see that. It's fascinating. All right, so now we know that God sent his son. Now, obviously, you can't send a son if you don't have a son to send. I mean, just common sense, right? So if we go to John 1:14, and I don't know why that verse is not highlighted. We'll just go to it, and we'll come back. If we look at John 1:14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh." The Word, that's the Son of God, "was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we see that the Word, he existed, okay, because we know that he was born in heaven, and then he was made flesh. The Son of God was born again and was made, became the Son of Man. And it says that that we beheld his glory, and it was the glory as of the only firstborn of the Father, or the only born of the Father, because we know that the Son, he's the only being in the universe who was born of God. He has the same nature as his Father. He is divinity. It's in him, because his Father gave it to him at his birth. Let's go back to Galatians. And as we continue to look at these things, let's go to Hebrews 10:5. It just says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," now check this out, "wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Okay, so when the Son of God came into the world, a body was prepared for him. The Father had prepared a body, and he grew up. We know this person as Jesus Christ. So I love that verse. So let's continue. Let's look at John 3:16, and it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." This lines up perfectly with what we're looking at. You see, he couldn't give a son if he didn't have a son already that was born in heaven of himself. He could not have gave him if he didn't have him. So he had a son, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we see there's life and death. If we want life, this is found in the Son of God. Okay? Now, the only other option is to perish, you know, because God told us in the beginning, you know, if you sin, you will surely die. So there's only life and death. Those are the only two choices that we all have. So that lines up. Let's look at Hebrews 2:16. This verse, it says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." So if somebody tries to tell you that the reason or that Christ had a divine nature, it tells us right here that he was born of the seed of Abraham. So his nature, he had the fallen nature. Now he himself has a divine nature. This is how he was able to overcome sin. But he was put into a fallen nature. This is what this verse is telling us. I think Ellen White said something like, and I can't remember where it was at, but how divinity clothed itself or stitched itself together with humanity, with the fallen nature. And it was a miracle how this happened. So anyways, let's look at some more. Let's look at Hebrews 4:15. And it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses or our infirmities. But he was tempted in all points. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So he was in the fallen nature, you guys, and he was tempted. And I can only imagine the torture and the temptations that Satan brought upon Jesus. Because he must have known his whole life, like, this guy's not sinning. He hasn't committed one sin, so he must have came at him so hard. And he never committed one sin, you guys. And this is how he can comfort us. The comforter can comfort us because he knows what it's like to have to go through the temptations, you guys, because he had to go through it. This is why he can be a good high priest to us. Isn't that incredible? I mean, when you really break it down and think about it like that. So he knows what we're going through. Let's look at, well, we know that he brought, well, look, Hebrews 1:6, it says, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him." So he was already the begotten Son. He was the first begotten Son of God. This is Jesus. This is Michael. This is the Son of God. This is who he is. He was brought into the world. And notice how it says here, and it says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." The reason why this happened, you guys, is because the angels have never worshipped a human before. They had always worshipped the Father and the Son, who were both spirit. In heaven. But when Jesus was put into the flesh, he was a man. So for the first time in the history of the universe, the angels had to worship a man. Isn't that incredible? I love that verse. So we're starting to see all these things, I mean, come together perfectly. And then look at Hebrews 12:23. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." You guys, we are called out of the churches and denominations. We are called out of Babylon, of this world. And we are called into the church of the firstborn. That means incredible. I had never known anything like this until I studied, and this was revealed to me in the Bible. So, very exciting stuff. Let's continue. I made a couple notes here. Yeah, this is why we're called out of Babylon. The churches and all the denominations, Sunday churches, Saturday churches, we're called out of all of them because they've all become Babylon. So, let's see. Now we can look at Galatians 4:26. "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." You know, the Father and the Son. The Father and our mother. that this is Jesus, this is the Son of God, is our mother. Now, he's not female, he's a male, but the term mother, I mean, there's no gender with God, you know what I mean, from what I can tell. So, Jerusalem, which is above, there's a real Jerusalem, okay, above us, you guys. That's why there was one on earth, because there was one in heaven. There was a shadow, a replica that was put on the earth, Jerusalem. But the one above us, it's free. There's no dictatorship. God does not stand over his people as a dictator and a ruler in his hand and just waiting for us to mess up. That's not who God is. That's who many think God is, but that's not who the real God is. There is free. It's all freedom. Everybody worships God freely, not because they have to or because they're scared or because God forces them. That's not true. There is freedom, pure freedom in heaven. This is why the angels, one third of them, sinned, you know, because they had a choice. There's freedom. They can choose to believe whatever they want to believe. But they had to be kicked out of heaven. So, I love that verse. But we'll continue. Now, I made a note here, too, is as we look through the scriptures, you guys, we see that, because Jesus warned us that we were going to be kicked out of the synagogues and out of the churches. And some people are kicked out, and some people, we are all called out, but some of us are kicked out. Now, it always has to do when our eyes are opened, okay? And when you can see in the Bible, there's a few instances when people's eyes are opened, it's open to one truth, one, like a first truth they notice, and it's all about Jesus being the Son of God, the real Son, that he came from his Father. He was born in heaven. And we're going to look at a couple examples of this. And we know that we've all been deceived, because the Bible tells us that Satan deceives the whole world. And the last church, the last people on the earth, are the church that's lukewarm. They're rich and increased with goods. And Jesus is outside of the church. He's on the door knocking. He's trying to come in. He wants to come in. But we have to let him in. So, and we can see this example if we look here in John 9:34-38. And I want to notice what this says. They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. The Jews cast this guy. They kicked him out of the church. He was kicked out of Israel. Okay. This is for us today. This would be us being kicked out of the church. It's because he was blind and Jesus opened up his eyes. Okay. Well, like Paul. Paul was blind and then he had to have his eyes opened after that experience he had. But notice this, you guys. It says, Jesus heard that they had kicked him out of the church. And notice what he did. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him. Now notice this. This is key. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? You see, it's about the Son of God. This is that truth. When our eyes are open, we see this, you guys. I went through this experience. And notice what the man says. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" He still didn't know, right? And now his eyes are open. And notice this. And Jesus said to him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And the blind man said, the man that was blind, he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. You guys see that? This blind man was made, his eyes were opened. Then he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And before this, he was kicked out of the church, you guys, over this issue, because he was blind, but now he can see. It's because everybody in the church, you guys, they're blind and in darkness. But they don't know that. They think they're all worshiping God. You know, it's because they're blinded by this mystery Trinity God, this strange God that's a mystery, right? Well, God's people, they have to know who he is. I mean, this is what eternal life is. So I thought that was an incredible story. We can see this, too, if we look in Acts 9:15. You can read earlier in that chapter, but Paul, Jesus shows Paul the the correct what his eyes are really like when he comes to him, and he's blind. It blinds him because he's really blind. That's the condition he's in. You know, he's like Laodicea. He's blind. But Jesus, he ends up opening up his eyes, and we'll see here. It says, "Go thy way, for he," talking about Saul, "he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So Paul was chosen to bear the name of the Son of God to the whole world, really. So, and then we can look in Acts 9:20 after Paul's eyes were opened. Notice what he did. He found his first church he could find, and it says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." Oh, isn't that incredible? The first thing when his eyes were opened, you guys, he went and he preached that Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, man, I love that. Okay, so let us continue. Let's look at John 16, 2 and 3. I really like this. No, whoops, this John 16, 2 and 3. It says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues." Yeah. You guys see? Jesus warned us that they would kick us out of the churches. Okay. It says, "The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he does God's service." You guys see that? When Paul was killing the Christians, the believers in Jesus, that he was the Son, right? Paul was killing people. He was arresting people, putting people in prison. And he thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was doing God's work. This is the problem, you guys, is that the people that are deceived, they don't know that they're deceived. This is why this is so important. Okay? And it says, "And these things will they do." Now, they will kill you. You'll be kicked out of the churches. And they're going to do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. You see that? It's about the two divine beings, you guys, that we got to know. That's the Father and the Son. There is no third person. There's some third identity, God, the Holy Ghost. It doesn't exist. It's an ancient pagan practice and belief. It has nothing to do with the Bible, you guys. It's about knowing the Father and the Son. It tells us right there. Isn't that incredible? And we're going to get to a lot more of that later. I mean, there are so many verses that teach this, you guys. But we know there's blindness among God's people and God's church. There always has been, you guys. And let's look here at Romans 11:25. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Okay, he doesn't want us ignorant to not know this mystery. "Lest you should be wise in your own conceits." You know, think you're so smart, and, you know, in your own mind. "That blindness in part is happened to Israel unto the fullness of the Gentiles become in." So there is blindness in part in Israel, you guys, and we know who causes this blindness, and we'll get to that in a minute. Romans 9:27. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved." There's a small leftover group of people. It's not going to be all of Israel. It never has been. Just like the flood. The coming of the Son of Man is going to be just like the days of the flood with Noah. You guys, the world was filled with people and only 8 people got on the ark and were saved. Just a small little remnant. So this is so important for us to know these things. And who's the one that blinds us? 2 Corinthians 4:4. "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." See, Christ is the image of God the Father. Okay, he's a copy, a replica. He looks just like the Father. He's just like the Father, but they are two separate people. Persons. So, as we build off that, let's look at 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled or deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You guys, these things are so simple that a child can understand them. So this is why we need to study and ask God to guide us and ask for the Spirit of His Son, you guys, to help us learn these things. So let's build off of that. I'm going to skip a couple of these verses here. But we know there's a people are called out, and we'll look at a couple verses, because we know that we're called into the church of the firstborn, and that church is not on this earth. You know, the churches and denominations are all fallen, because Babylon is fallen. Okay, that's why God, during the pandemic, you guys, all the churches shut down. It's because they could not have done that unless God allowed that to happen, because He doesn't want any of His people in the churches. Okay, so many people are coming out, and this is what I came out, you know. You got to come out, and you got to leave all the doctrines that you learned in the churches. You got to forget about them. You got to empty them out. You got to go to the Bible and let the Bible tell you. You know, that's just how we learn from the scriptures. And it says, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." Because the plagues are going to fall. You guys, they're the plague. The churches are going to get the plagues. Babylon is getting the plagues. Okay? So that's very important to know too. So come out of her. We know the woman. The woman is a church. Okay, He's calling us all out of all the churches, you guys, which has become Babylon. They all have. So let's build off that, and let's look at Jeremiah 6:1. It says, "O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, out of the midst of the church, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth-Akarim, for evil appears out of the north, and great destruction." Because the king of the north is coming, you guys. And who's the king of the north? It's the king of Babylon. So it's Nebuchadnezzar in the past. It's the Pope in our day and age. Okay, now let's go to, there's another, Jeremiah 51:6. There's another one that says, "Flee, get you far off, dwell deep, O you inhabitants of Hazar, saith the Lord, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has taken counsel against you, and has conceived a purpose against you." Okay, the king of Babylon in our day and age is the Bishop of Rome. It's the Pope of the Catholic Church. Okay. He has taken counsel against God's people, and he's coming for all of them. So God tells us to flee, get out of the churches, get out of the cities, get into the wilderness. All right. And there's a lot more we could say on all these issues, but we're just going over, like I said, a few things here. If we look in Matthew 24, verse 16, right after the abomination of desolation is seen, which is the church and state union, it says, Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Okay, the time has come, you guys, for us to flee into the country, into the wilderness, mountains, wherever we can get to, out of the cities, and definitely out of the churches. Doesn't matter if it's a Sunday church, Saturday church, Friday church, all the denominations. I become drunk on Babylon's wine. So, let's look at Revelation 14:4, because we're going to see who gives the last three angels' messages, you guys. And remember, there was a call to come out of her, my people. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, the church of the firstborn, wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, because they're the first fruits. They've been born again. So, and I love that, you guys, because if we come out of her, and if we don't belong to the churches and denominations, you guys, we're virgins. And I've got a whole study on the virgins. It's absolutely incredible. But the virgins are not defiled with women, meaning they're not defiled in relationships with the churches and denominations, the women of the world. Huge point right there. Jeremiah 49:30. What does this say? It says, flee, get you far off. Oh, nope, I already read that verse. I'm sorry. Don't. There was another one, though. I must have hit the wrong button. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. See, Babylon's going to get what she deserves, you guys. All the churches of this world, the papacy and all the churches that are connected to her. Okay. Now notice if it says, be not cut off in her iniquity. It's because she has, not only is she drunk with the blood of the saints and prophets that she's always killed, but she's also mixing together. She goes after the power of the kings of the earth and the political rulers, because all she cares about is she wants the king's seal, Jezebel. You know, Jezebel, she wants the king's seal so she can dictate religious law against God's people, so she can lift up the sun god, you know, and she can honor the day of the sun, which is Sunday. So that's another huge point. But as you can see, you guys, there's so much to this, and we're just going over just a few things. And like I said, the issue of when our eyes are opened, you guys, it's about Jesus being the real Son of God. You know, he's not a Trinity. You know, there's a Father and there's a Son, and the Son came from the Father. And we can see this example in Adam and Eve, which they were the image of God. You had one man, and out of that one man came two individuals, but yet they were to come together to become one in character and purpose, in their agenda, in their one in spirit, you know, things like that. That's how the Father and the Son are one. They're not one person. They have one spirit, because all God's people have God's spirit, okay? But they are two separate people. But they are one in purpose and in character. That's why Jesus, you know, he told one of the disciples, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is because Jesus is just like his Father, you know, gentle and kind and loving and long-suffering and kind and just all those things, all those, the fruits of the Spirit, you guys. We'll look at a couple more. Let's look at John. I'm not going to go through all those verses, but it says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now we know the Word, that's Jesus. And we know God, that's God the Father. Now, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Okay, there's two. And the Word was God. He possessed the God nature. The Son is just as divine as his Father. The fullness of divinity dwells in Jesus because he's his Son. And we can see this. Let's look at John 5:26. Whoops, wrong verse. John 5:26. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. You guys see, the Father is eternal. He has eternal life within himself. He's always been who he is. He's always existed. He wasn't born. He wasn't created. He's always been who he is. And he gave this life, this eternal life, this the Spirit. He gave it to his Son so his Son could have life. That's the Father and the Son, you guys. They were here before anybody else was created. You know, you got the Father, he has no end, or no beginning, no end. And the Son, at some point, came forth and was born, not created, but he was born. And then they are the two oldest beings in the universe. The Father is older than the Son. The Son would be a little younger. So it's absolutely incredible because I never knew any of these things were in the scriptures. We look at Proverbs 8:22-24. It says, "For the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting." That's the Son of God. He was set up, you guys, from everlasting. "From the beginning, or ever the earth was, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water." You guys, before anything was created, you guys, the Son was brought forth from his Father. Isn't that incredible? It's absolutely breathtaking, man. I love it. Let's look at Psalms 2:7. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." That must have been what probably the first thing the Father said to his Son. You know, "Thou art my Son." You know, Jesus opened his eyes for the first time. "Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." I've born you of myself. Wow. It's incredible, man. Hebrews 1:5 says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time?" He's making a point here that he never said this to any of the angels of heaven. "Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." You guys see that? There's a real father and a son, you guys, before anything was created. "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world," okay, Jesus was born again into the world as a man, "he said, let all the angels of God worship him." You know, they were instructed to worship a man because they'd never done that before. So how fascinating is this, these studies to go through the Bible like this, you guys? It's so exciting. Imagine if we didn't have the Bible. The Bible is exactly just the way God needs it to be and wanted it to be so that we could inherit salvation, you guys. So don't worry about every word has been placed there perfectly for us to learn. Colossians 1:19. Whoops, I keep hitting the wrong one. Colossians 1:19. I keep doing it. There we go. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." This is why the Son, you guys, he's a divine being just like his Father, because it pleased God the Father. Okay, let's look at Colossians 2:9. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The word Godhead there, it's divinity. The Son, the Spirit of God, the eternal life, it dwells in Jesus, in his Son. The fullness of this, the Father and the Son, you guys, they are there. They're the fullness of divinity. Two beings. Oh, it's incredible, man. It's absolutely incredible. It really, really is. Micah 5:2, I love this verse. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel." This is a prophecy about Jesus. "Whose goings forth, whose origin, whose beginning point have been from of old, from everlasting." That's God the Father. It's everlasting. This is where the Son's origin came from his Father. Isn't that incredible? So Jesus does have a beginning, you guys. He was not created. Don't let people try to tell you that he was created. But you guys, he was born. He is the beginning of the creation of God. But not created. He was born. He was begotten. From everlasting. Ah, it's incredible. Really, really is, you guys. If we look at Proverbs 30, verse 4, it says, "Who has ascended into heaven or descended? who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? Now notice this. Who's done these things? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou can tell? You see that? The creator of all things, you guys, it's God the Father. And he did it through his son. There's a father and a son that have created all things together. But it all comes from the Father. Because remember, and you remember this, you guys, there's only one God. Jesus, he's not a second God. There's not two gods. Now, we can worship Jesus as God. It's because he's the Son of God. The name of the Father is in the Son. But it's important to know that there's not two gods. There is only one God, and that's the Father. And it can be confusing until you have a proper understanding. And it's so simple, but I personally have been very confused on that. So like I said, it's something that we really got to think about and put these things together and we, in order to become clear to us. So what is his name and what is his father's name? And then that lines right up perfectly, you guys, with 1 John 1:3. I keep hitting the wrong verses. I'm sorry, you guys. 1 John 1:3 says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. The disciples are saying that. What we heard and saw, we're telling you. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, notice how there's no third person mentioned. There's no third God, the Holy Ghost. You know, this third being that we're going to meet in heaven. There is no third. There are only two. It's the Father and his Son. And the wicked, when they hear this message, you guys, it'll enrage them because they worship this mystery God that they don't know. You know, and they lift up Sunday in honor of the Son, you know, the image worship. And they have no idea that it's a pagan practice. And it's so sad because those that are deceived, they don't know they're deceived. And they're the ones that actually go and they deceive other people. I have done that most of my life. I've deceived a lot of people because I talked before I was educated myself in the scriptures. You know, I would pick and choose what I heard people talk about. You know, I like that doctrine. I don't like that so much. Ooh, that sounds exciting. You know, that type of thing. But I didn't actually study the Bible. So just remember, we have to unlearn everything this world and the church and the creeds and doctrines, it's all got to be thrown out. We got to start over in the Bible. Some people can't do that. Some people won't do that. But I mean, I want to know God and the Son so I can be ready to go to heaven. You know, I don't want Jesus to look at me and say, depart from me. I don't know you. I don't want that. It'd be terrible. So if we look in John 17:3, it says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You guys, that might be the most important verse I've ever read in my life. You guys, notice what it says again. It says, and this is life eternal. This right here, the words that I'm going to read to you guys, is eternal life. This is vital to understand this. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We must know the Father and his Son. You guys, his firstborn Son that was born in heaven. It's so beautiful. I mean, I can't believe that I know these things, that God has revealed this stuff to me. Because I'm not educated. I didn't go to college or church or Bible college or none of that stuff. But he has taken me through the scriptures. And it's such a blessing to know these things. Look at 1 Corinthians 8:6. It says, but to us, there is but one God. You guys see that? There's not two gods. There's one God. And who's that one God? the Father, of whom, okay, of whom are all things. So all things, you guys, are of God the Father. Now that's even his Son. Okay, all things. And we in him. And then it says, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So notice how they're both responsible for all things. They are all of God the Father, but they're by Jesus Christ. It shows us that the Father created all things through his Son. After his Son was born, they went forth together to create everything. It all comes from the Father, but he did it through his Son. Isn't that incredible? I never would have known that if I did not study that. And we can go back and look at John 16 again. And this lines up perfectly. The end here, it says, they're going to do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Did they kick you out of the churches and they kill God's people? Because they don't know the Father or the Son. They don't know that there's two divine beings. Oh, it's incredible. And now, guys, this just hammers it home. If we look at Ephesians 3:9, it says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You guys see that? He created all things by Jesus Christ, his Son. This lines up perfectly. So the way I think about it, like the Father is the architect. He's the one that has the image. He has the blueprints. It's all his design. Okay. And then his Son is like the master builder. The Son goes out and creates it. You know, they both, you know, they do it together. That's how I see it from what I've learned in the Bible. So, and I hope I'm not saying nothing wrong there. Like I say, I'm just studying these things. And if there's something that you guys, if you need me to see, I'll make a comment or get a hold of me and let me know. But we could probably cut the video short. I mean, I could go on for hours, you guys, just on this one topic. I mean, the Bible is filled with so much evidence. We'll look at a couple more and then we'll end it. I'll skip through some of these. We can just see the Father tells us in Matthew 3:17, the Father tells us a couple times, he says, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I mean, God the Father himself spoke it, because this is my beloved Son. Okay, Jesus was his Son. So we can look at that. We can look at, oh, what else? We've already went through some of this. Galatians 1:16. As we just kind of go through the scriptures, it says, Paul says, to reveal his Son in me. His Son is in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Okay, so the Son of God, you guys, was in him. Okay. And we know that he's not in us physically. It's by his Spirit. And we'll get to that. I may make another video and we'll see that it's the Spirit that's gotta be in us. If we look at John 1:34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Okay, he was the Son of God, you guys. And then we can look at John 1:49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Okay, it's all about him being the Son of God, you guys. Meaning he came from his Father. He is his real Son. Look at John 20:31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The only way for us to get eternal life, you guys, it's through Jesus. It's through the Son of God. That's how it's given to us. So the entire Gospel of John is so that we'll believe that he really is the Son of God. Now let's look at Matthew 16:16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." See that Jesus was the Son, you guys. It was not God in the flesh. It was divinity in the flesh. But it was the Son of God was put into the flesh. Okay, the second divine being, the Father's Son. So it's just so important that we understand that. We can look at Matthew 27:54, and I'm skipping a lot of that we can go over these later, but it says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God." Even the centurions knew that he was the Son of God. But his own people, the Jews, they would not believe. They rejected him. So sad. There's so many more. I'm skipping through them. If we go to 1 John 5:5, it says, "And be not conformed to this." Nope, that's the wrong verse. I want to look at 1 John 5:5. "Who is he that overcometh the world?" Because we know Jesus overcame the world. "But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." You guys see that? If we believe that he really is God's Son, if he really came and was born from his Father, we are going to overcome this world, you guys, and we're going to overcome the sin that is in us and be born again. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. Now these two verses, look at John 1:12. It says, "But as many as received him," remember we're talking about the Son of God, "as many that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Remember we just went over that those that are given everlasting life, it's through the name of the Son of God. Okay, so that fits beautifully. Look at Galatians 4:6. "And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." You guys, because we're sons, you guys, God the Father sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. That's how Christ is in us. You guys, that's how Christ was in Paul. Because the Spirit of Jesus, the Son, was sent to Paul's heart. And Paul had a conversion experience. He was born again because of this. Isn't it awesome? Man, then if we look at verse Colossians 1:27, it makes sense. It says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That's the mystery among the Gentiles, you guys. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we just read that God the Father sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And Paul had Christ in him. His Son was in him. How, as we put this together, we see that he wasn't physically in him. It's his Spirit was placed inside him. And we already know that the Spirit, it's his life. It's the Spirit is the mind, okay? The mind, the breath, the character, the life. That's what the Spirit is. Like our spirit, you guys. It's not our brain or our heart. It's the invisible breath that we're breathing. That's our mind. Like if we pull it out, it's invisible. Okay. It's incredible. But we will leave off, and I'm going to continue a part two to this video, but because I've skipped quite a few verses. If we look at Romans 12:2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world." Okay, we are not to be conformed to this world, but Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You guys see that? It's the renewing of our mind. You guys, that's our spirit. That's what our mind is. Because if the spirit of the Son is given to us, then we have his spirit that will lead us to have a new heart and a new mind. Okay? This is literally the born-again experience that many claim they've had, but how many have really had this experience? Anybody can claim to have that experience, but it's we got to make sure we're doing this right. Romans 8:29. Now, we just read about not being conformed to this world, right? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see right there, that's the born-again experience, the firstborn, born again. Isn't that incredible, you guys? And we can learn about that experience in the Egyptians, when the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians and the firstborn of Israel, it's all about the being born again. So whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. God the Father foreknew us. We didn't know him, but he knew us because we were all come from God the Father. He knew all of us, you guys. We were all in his mind. So he did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son. Isn't that incredible? Oh, man, it's fascinating. And we're going to leave off here. I'll read three more, but if we look at Romans 1:20, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." So now think about this, you guys. The invisible things of God the Father and his Son, you guys. Those things from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Okay, so everything that's been created, you guys, it's to show us about the invisible things that are in heaven, the Father and the Son. And it says here, by the things that are made, even his eternal power. What is his eternal power? That's his Son, the Son of God. You guys, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Okay? The eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Godhead, right there, you guys, that's divinity. Godhead just means divinity. And we know there's two divine beings. So if we think about this verse, you guys, it says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are seen. They are clearly seen. Okay? So the invisible things about heaven, about God the Father and his Son, they are seen and they're being understood by the things that are made. So everything in our natural world that God created, the Father through his Son, you guys, it's to teach us and to give examples about his eternal power and divinity. Okay, we can learn about the invisible things of God through everything that's been made in nature. So if we go back to the Adam and Eve, the history of man, when we were first created, we should be able to see the Godhead, the divinity, and we can. We can see. If we go back to Genesis 1:26 and 27, and God said, "Let us make man in our image." Well, now we know that the Father created all things, and we know that he did it by his Son. So when it says, "And God said, let us make man," we know that's the Father talking to the Son. Okay, let us make man in our image. What's the image of God? There's one God, and then another being was born out of God, which is his Son. So there was one God, yet there was two divine beings. Do we see this in creation? Well, lo and behold, he makes Adam, and then out of Adam, a rib was taken, and the woman was made. She came forth from the man. She was made of the same substance of the man. She had the same nature as the man. Because that's an example to us, to show us God the Father and his Son, right there with Adam and Eve. I've read that story thousands of times and never saw that before. You know what I mean? It's so incredible. But right here, Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So man, he sculpted his body. He was laying there. There was just a body laying there, and it did not become alive until the breath was put into the nostrils. Once the mind was placed inside the body, then Adam was now alive. Okay, the mind and the body, because we know the spirit is the mind. So fascinating. In Genesis 2:21, and the Lord caused a great deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now remember, we can see the invisible things of the divinity through this natural creation of man. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. I always thought this was weird. Like, why didn't God just create a man and a woman? You know what I mean? Why did he have to take a rib out of one and show us that one came from the other, and they were both made of the same substance? It's because it was to illustrate to us the Father and the Son, because you got to remember, the angels were watching this, you know, because they didn't know either. I mean, you know, God told them, but I mean, they didn't understand it probably. So he put Adam here, and then he brought forth a woman from Adam, another being with the same nature, made of the same substance. There was one man, yet there was two individual people. And that was to illustrate God and his Son. Isn't that incredible? Right there in the story of Adam and Eve, we have the picture of divinity this whole time. Many probably don't even know it. But that blew me away. And they're called to be husband and wife, to become one. Well, we know they're not one flesh. I mean, they're not one. I mean, they're one in character and purpose. And, you know, they have the same goals. But, I mean, we know there's two people. This is when Jesus says, I and my Father are one. He's not saying we're one person. We know there's two people. But they're one in character and in purpose. They have the same goals and they have the same character. So, yeah, it's incredible. The more, if you look at all the things that are made, we can clearly see the invisible things of the Godhead and of God's eternal power through the things that are natural on this earth. Not the things that are marred by sin, but the natural things. Like, take our human body. Why do we have one head? Yet on that one head, we have two eyes, two lips, two ears, two sets of teeth, but we only have one tongue. You see, because all words come from God the Father, then he gives them to his Son, but it shows us that we have two eyes because there's a Father and a Son. There's one head because there's one God. Just simple, something simple like that shows us the invisible things of the divinity that we can't see right now. So I thought that was so cool to learn that. But there's a lot more to this, you guys. A lot more. And I skipped over a lot. I mean, the Bible teaches us it's everywhere in the scriptures once God reveals this to you. So anyways, I'm going to stop the video here, and I will make a part two. And we will continue as we look at the Son of God issue and just keep going through the scriptures. So, well, thank you guys. I hope you had fun. Let's continue reading, and let's ask God to help us understand the Bible so that we can be changed, so that we can overcome sin in our life, so we really can do it. Because through Jesus, through the Son of God, we can do it. We have to be given the Spirit of his Son, you guys, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. So, all right, God bless you guys. Amen. And I will see you guys in the next video. Take care.